Well, again, my thanks to the team for their hard work preparing during the week, choosing the music and then practicing it and then doing it. It's a huge commitment, and they've done it so faithfully, and I'm just grateful to you guys for it. As well as those who are gathered here on this warm day, the second day of summer. We've had about a week of it, I guess. Second week of summer, that's probably about it. And then we got a hurricane coming. I suppose that fits with the season also. Just relax a little bit here. Just sort of try to. You've got fans above you, and the trustees haven't got around to air conditioning yet. But who knows? Lots of things can happen. What I would suggest is that about every 10 minutes, just give the person next to you a bit of a jolt and just sort of bring them back a little bit into attention, because it can very easily at this point be adrift into one of those twilight zones. Especially as the topic this morning is complicated, uncomfortable, at least for me. And it was one of those situations where Norm did the scheduling of the speakers, and I think I missed this meeting. And Terry got last week the first two verses, which was just great to speak on. He did an absolutely marvelous job. And I hope you still remember the points that Terry made. Just tremendous insights to this. And I might want to make some references to that. And then I got the 5th to the 11th verse. And it's, as I said, a somewhat uncomfortable passage. But there's a danger to it, in that one can very easily, out of context, shift into a whole lot of diatribes about people's bad behaviors. Now, there's a lot of bad behaviors in this passage of Scripture. But Paul, I don't think, is leaving it merely at the list of a whole bunch of bad behaviors. And I want to try to put that in perspective. So let's look at the passage, verses 3 to 5. Are we okay there, Melissa? Okay. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Well, this passage made my day as I tried to give myself enough time to really kind of get a grip on what Paul wanted us to know in the middle of this marvelous book, this marvelous letter that he's been sending. And then he drops this one right in the middle just for me. And so I was sort of working, spending a lot of time, and it was becoming like a doctoral dissertation. That is, it just got bigger and bigger and bigger, and I thought, oh man, this is totally getting out of control. So I sort of had to work backwards and try to sort of get a grip and put it into some perspective in terms of what does Paul really want us to understand about these issues of a double set of behaviors. You'll notice that at one point he's talking about a list of things like sexual immorality, uncleanness, and things like that. And then he gives another set, which he, in a sense, just includes within the list, anger, malice, slander, and a number of those issues with telling us also not to be lying to one another. So I want us to really begin to understand the larger context. We need to do that with this letter and just keep reminding ourselves of what the arguments are that Paul is making to the church at Colossae. And I could go back to the first chapter and rehearse a number of points that Paul made in the first chapter, but I want to start at the second chapter for the sake of our time this morning. And the first verse there, just reading those first four verses of chapter 2 to give us one context there. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, Paul speaking here, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. Let's just stop for a minute on that. This first comment that Paul makes, if you remember back when we looked at that particular passage of Scripture, Paul was using the illustration of the artisan, the creator, the potter or the painter or somebody who was turning out this work of art, which is you, the church. And he said, I want you to know the struggle, the commitment, the pain, the discipline, everything about me that is involved in helping you, creating you, doing my work as God's workman, so that you may find all the riches of the full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of a mystery that's been down there through the ages, which is now revealed to you. That is Christ. And that you might appreciate in Christ all the hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And don't let anyone steal it. Don't let anyone steal the riches that you have in Christ by plausible arguments. Or later on, he's talking about philosophy. And there were two main thoughts of philosophy at this particular time in the area that Paul is speaking to here in Colossae. And they were both philosophers or came from philosophers who lived 300 to 400 years before Paul. It had been a philosophy well established and somewhat opposing philosophies. The first one, Melissa, and we lost our title, but his name is Epicurus. There he is. It's the same guy, just a different picture there. One was his driver's license, and the other was his passport. And so it just gives you a sense. Doesn't help you any to see him, his picture there, but there he was, Epicurus. And Epicurus, the philosophy Epicurus, where the Epicurean word comes from for us, you know. You sort of see that in cooking magazines and living magazines. What's your name, the one that puts out Living? Martha Stewart, yeah. One of the great philosophers of this generation. And so the Epicureans, you know, sort of like to live. They like to live well. And that's what Epicurus believed, that the purpose of philosophy was to attain a happy, tranquil life, characterized by peace and freedom from fear, the absence of pain, and by living a self-sufficient life surrounded by friends. Sounds like last night at the ball game, right? It's just this neat process of life in which, you know, it's all about happy, being happy. And he taught that pleasure and pain are measures of what's good and bad. So if it feels good, if it makes you happy, then it's good. And if it makes you pain and creates pain for you, then it's bad. And that's the simple way to measure it. And the reason that he could come to that conclusion was that death is the end of the body and the soul, and should therefore not be feared, that the gods do not reward or punish humans. And in fact, he was an atheist. He really didn't believe in any of the gods. And so it was quite easy for Epicurus to come to that point of saying, look, just this is all we've got. So live it well and enjoy it. And if things are going well for you, then you know things are good. And if they're not, that's bad. So Paul's got this context in which this philosophy has been a very pervasive one. Now, of course, that was also upsetting to a lot of people, particularly those who had some higher scruples, and particularly those who believe in the Greek gods, because again, we're talking here back in 300 or 400 BC, and this was their perspective. So the next one we have, we got a heading on this one. I didn't have it on my printout. That's fine. His name is Zeno. Who was in my Sunday school class years ago? A few of you guys. Do you remember Zeno's paradox, the frog on the table, the frog that jumped halfway, and then he jumped half that distance, and then he jumped half that distance, and half that distance? The question is, will he ever reach the end of the table if he's always jumping half the distance? I can see that was a really meaningful kind of thing for you. It probably had as much meaning in the Sunday school class back there. Anyhow, Zeno, apart from his paradoxes, which are used in philosophy classes, he was sort of the opposite end of Epicurus. Okay, and he was a teacher. He teach Stoicism, which was really the philosophy that came from Zeno, taught that the development of self-control and fortitude as a means of overcoming destructive emotions. A primary aspect of Stoicism involves improving the individual ethical and moral well-being. Virtue consists in a will which is in agreement with nature. Sort of that you can learn from nature that there are ethical factors involved in how nature works, and we should be learning from those principles. And this principle also applies to the realm of interpersonal relationships, to be free from anger, envy, and jealousy, and to accept even slaves as equals as other people. So that you can see here, the Stoicism was at the other end. Paul is saying, though, if you remember, don't let these philosophies, these plausible arguments, which sounds so reasonable, either Epicurus sort of says, look, you know, if things go well, it's fine, you know. And we're even borrowing those kinds of perspectives into the church. You see the big conference that was held recently where the gospel of prosperity, where everybody's tossing their money onto the platform, with the perspective that if they do that, God's going to reward them. God's going to give them great things. It's sort of this things that if things go well, then God's on your side. Or except Epicurus didn't believe that there were gods. But this was the prevailing influence in people's minds there. Paul is saying, don't let those philosophies, if you like, Epicurus saying, just do it. Just enjoy life. Be happy. We could even write a song about that, you know, be happy. Or on the other hand, if you're stoic, don't just do it. But be disciplined, be self-controlled, and make sure you're got an attitude of that kind of discipline. Paul's saying that's not going to work. So let's just look at the next verse, chapter 2, verse 12, that I want to look at here, in which this is really important, as we've just been through a baptism last Sunday, four people being baptized. It was a nice ritual. It was a nice experience. But Paul's saying it's far, far more than that. There's a whole reminder for us in this experience of having been buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead, and you. He raised him from the dead, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God has made alive together with him, having forgiven all of our trespasses. We have been raised with him. And that's the point that Terry was getting to. But just before we get to that verse that Terry was dealing, the 20th verse of the second chapter, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to the regulations of the Stoics or the other kinds of perspectives or even your own approach to life that says, we got all of this stuff over here, this stuff of life that's not so good. Don't do it. Don't touch it. Don't taste it. Don't be part of it. Discipline yourself. Paul says, if with Christ you died and you've been raised with him, why are you still living in that dimension? Why are you into that nonsense? Why have you been defrauded in that instead of Christ being the solution in your life, you're into the business of don't do this, don't do that. I'm trying to work it all through in my own perspective of what's reasonable. These indeed have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Then we're going to have this big list of stuff not to do. And that's our dilemma. Sounds like Zeno would do that kind of thing. Except I think we've got a little bit more to deal with. Let's then look at just very quickly in the context of what Terry was talking about last week in the third chapter in the first couple of verses. If you have been raised with Christ, this one that has been a mystery, which God now has revealed to you, and you've been buried with him in baptism and raised with him, and you've been raised with Christ, then get your head together there. Seek the things which are above where Christ is, not in this dimension of the mud and the dilemmas of our human existence. Set your minds and hearts on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Now, I just want to summarize very quickly in here a three-part perspective that I believe Scripture constantly teaches as the balance of life. The attitude of the will. Paul is saying to the church at Colossae, set your minds and hearts. Do it. Set your mind. Pay attention. Orient yourself. Determine. Do it. Struggle as Paul was struggling for the church. So we're going to now struggle to deal with ourselves so that our minds and our hearts and our wills are tuned to where Christ is. the one who is the mystery that is now revealed to us, in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily, and you are complete in him, says Paul. So don't get into all of this other nonsense that's going on. Get our minds, our hearts, and our wills in balance so that we're focused on him. Terry did a wonderful job as a scientist, and that's great, on the business of the patterning of the mind. Did you get that, what he was talking about? So important an issue. The issue of the patterning of the neural structure. It's not just a helpful piece of information. It's how we work. It's critical. Let me just give you one little illustration of how that works. I'm going to give you a little speech lesson. Okay? Okay, I want you all to say together, da. Okay, that's D-A in Australian. I don't know what it is in American. But anyhow, da. Okay, now I want you to do ta. Okay. Now the difference between da and ta is that the tongue holds itself for less than a second, milliseconds delay on releasing the tongue. So it's da, no delay. Ta, just holding a little bit longer for a few milliseconds and then releases and it becomes ta. That's the difference. Acoustically, it changes, of course, the whole meaning for understanding. Now, I'm sorry we lost Daniel. He couldn't take... He used to really like my preaching, but he took one look at me sitting next to him this morning and said, I'm out of here. Anyhow, Daniel's just over a year. A year ago, Daniel could hear that difference. Da and ta, the difference in that, milliseconds of difference. Daniel, a year ago, could hear that difference. That's where the process, because the moment his little wheels hit the road in this world, he began to organize this world in his mind and work it out, and it became increasing, and within 1 month, Daniel had that down. In fact, he was getting bored with it if he didn't get something else. And that's amazing. We used to hook kids up to sucking little pacifiers. We used to call them dummies in Australia. But you sort of get on there and the kids would listen to da, then they'd get really bored, and then you'd change it to ta, and they'd start sucking all over again. Ooh, something new. And it was just amazing that these little kids would work for half an hour doing the difference between da and ta. It was already being patterned into that mind from that early, so that by the time they get to my age, the brain is so wired to that pattern of behavior over and over again, and then you start to lose your hearing and start to go downhill. But that's a whole different issue, and you have to fill it in with all the patterns of that sort of thing. But there was one other thing that was in the pattern that's really, really important. That's the issue of the mind, that thing that Daniel was hearing. But at the same time that Daniel could get all of that difference worked out, he could tell the difference between Molly's voice and other people's voices. And he could tell the difference between Mike's voice and other people's voice. At 1 month, he could tell the difference in those. Because that had to do with the heart. That has to do with the development of the emotions. So one is dealing with the mind and the other is dealing with the heart. Both sources of information are patterning the brain for us. And so early, and that's what Paul is saying, you've got to change that mind and heart to become patterned to where Christ is now, instead of in the earth. Instead of in the stuff that's been training you for years and years and years. A world that is constantly bringing together media and all of the other sources that it's got and pouring it into your system. Now you need to change your whole perspective to become tuned to the things which are above, not on the things of the earth. Okay, so let's look at our next slide and get to our verse, passage of Scripture here. Okay. Put to death, then, therefore, what is earthly in you. That which belongs to the system of the patterning of this world, reflected in, and then he lists the things that are reflections of those patterns. Sexual immorality, the Greek word being porneia, which comes, of course, which produces our word pornography in our world. It's not just limited to pornography as we know it today, but the whole disintegration of sexuality. Now, let's be very careful here that what Paul is not saying, and that's why he doesn't want us to get caught up in the Stoics and the Epicurean business, is Paul is not saying deny sexuality. Paul is saying deny the earthly patterning of sexuality. That's the critical thing that Paul wants us to know, because that is what he has created. The things that God has created in making us and creating us the beings which we are, including being sexual beings. And what Paul wants to rescue for us is sexuality that is to the glory of God. That's why he's going to say a little later on, husbands, love your wives. Because that had been destroyed in the earthly patterns around Colossae. The Greek and the Roman men at this particular time were not that interested in their wives. They would rather be appealing to little boys. I was reading Aristotle one time, and he had this great perspective on love. And he was describing the glories of love until I realized what he was talking about was little boys. He wasn't talking about love as we know it. He was talking about a distorted sexual immorality that was in the earth. And Paul's saying we need to put that aside, and we need to die to that patterning and become alive in Christ and be raised with him, so that the sexuality of this generation may see the glory of God in it, not just in the proclamation of the gospel, but so that the home and the family and relationships may become a testimony in themselves to the redeeming work of Christ. That's what he wants. He's not saying to us, look, just don't do this. He's saying, don't be patterned to that kind of perspective on life, but be transformed to that glorious place that rescues it from the mud and glorifies us as it should be glorified. And you know what, of course, the earth does to it. It sort of drags it all down. Even the words that we use, or that the society uses for these glorious things. You know, I sort of saw somebody raise a question on how come movies these days have to use the F word so much? And the answer came from Hollywood, sort of saying, well, that's what culture is. It's just a reflection of what the reality of culture is. And, you know, I thought to myself, you know, that's true. That is a reflection of the culture. Because what the culture does is take that which is glorious and beautiful and wonderful, and it takes it into the mud. And it turns it into a swear word. And the sad thing is that, you see, it's not that we shouldn't swear. It's not that we shouldn't use that kind of language, because it's not good for us to do that. It's because when we do that, we are reflecting the earthly patterning that takes what is beautiful and puts it in the trash, including the name of Jesus, the greatest name, the name that is above all names, becomes merely a curse. You see, that's what Paul is speaking about here. It don't get into the business of saying, I'm not going to swear, or I'm not going to do this, or I'm not going to do that. But rather have your mind transformed to become into the dimension of what Christ is. And we could go through all of the issues within here. Sexual immorality, impurity, uncleanness, passion, lust, the desire for harmful trash. That was my translation. And covetousness, greed, which is idolatry. And then the other list that he goes on to. But now you must put them all away. Anger. Next one. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Don't lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices. Whenever you're talking about practice, you're talking about training the mind. So every time we do those kinds of things, it just reinforces the track in the brain so that it becomes a normal kind of thing to do. But which you've put on a new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of the Creator. After the image of the Creator. Becoming like Christ. Putting things into perspective. Now, if I could summarize sort of all of this mess that Paul is saying is part of this early dimension, it really becomes focused in violence. It's the violence that took place when Cain killed his brother. It became the violence that came into the world with Lamech, the first thug in the earth, said, I've just killed two young men, as he boasted, even though they wounded me. And I've taken two wives. This business of leaving mother and father and becoming one is nonsense. I need two. So he violates sexuality right at that point. And he destroys sexuality. He brings violence into the world. And that's the pattern. And all of these things, while we might sort of say, well, you've got this little expression of it here, but essentially it's violence. When you look at pornography in the world today, it's not just what it's doing it to us. It's the lives of little children that are being destroyed by violence all over the world, many of them in Australia. The source of many of the stuff that's coming out on the internet and all of that are young children in Australia who are being abused and violated by the system. The whole system is full of violence. We've got a city in China at the moment with a huge chemical plant that is poisoning thousands of young children who go to school just a mile from where the chemical plant is. But we have to make our money. We have to make our money. So greed and all of those kinds of things come out of the and are caught up in the whole issue of violence. And it's Christ, you see, who allows himself to be violated and destroyed on a cross. And all of the evil of this world is leveled against him. And God has raised him from the dead. And he's there in the heavenly, and he's raised us with him. And so now what he's saying to us is, look, what we need to do is take that mess and bring it into the heavenlies. If you've got an issue where you're angry at somebody, then you need to be praying for that person. You're not going to continue to be angry with them so that it turns to malice, and then it turns to slander, and then it turns to violence. That's not the direction we go. That's earthly. You're going to take your anger, legitimate though it is, full of passion, full of your humanity, intense as it is in you, because you're a human being created in the image of God, and you feel as God feels. And here you are angry, and God says, now I want you to take that anger, and I want you to take it into the heavenlies, and I want you to start praying for that person as Christ prayed for those at the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's what Paul wants here in this passage of Scripture. And so we can take all of these kinds of things, and we could dwell on them and we could describe them, but we know that that's the world in which we live. What we need to do is train our minds and pattern our minds and reorient our minds, not to the earthly patterns, but now renewed into this new thinking. For the sake of time, I'm going to jump over Scythians and barbarians and slaves and free, interesting though they are. And I'll allow you to go and look what Scythians are and all of that sort of thing. Can we jump over slide? Don't have any more? Oh. Okay. All right. That's okay. Imagine that you're seeing things up there. See, that's what neural patterns can do. We got it? Okay. All right, here are just some very practical kinds of issues for us to learn about in training our mind, reorienting our mind. I've spent a great deal of my life just training the minds of children, some of them brains that haven't been working properly and sort of getting those patterns working, that sort of thing. So I always feel that we need to sort of look at that sort of thing. The first issue that we need to deal with is impulsivity. One of the patterns of this world that we're living in is this business of just doing. We're a thoughtless generation. We just do whatever's there. We just get up and we're so busy and we're orienting here. And I suggest that one of the important things that Scripture wants us to know in the repatterning of our minds is to learn to be still. Just stop for a little while. It's going to help you a lot to deal with the issues of anger or all of those kinds of things that are the struggle of our earthly beings. Be still. Just stop for a little while. Now, if you're a person who spends, every day in quiet time and devotion, that's phenomenal. But if you're not, you need to learn to start orienting your mind and finding time to just learn to focus on the heavenlies a little bit. Now, I want to suggest, even if it's only 10 minutes every couple of days, if you're not used to doing that, just stop for a little while. In the middle of the storm, remember, on the Sea of Galilee, and the disciples are afraid, Jesus says, be still. And he calls everything to a halt. The nature stops. And then he can deal with the issues of where the disciples are. Be still, and I suggest you become familiar with the heavenlies. You become familiar with where Jesus is, with your understanding of him, and what he thinks, and what's going there. And that's where the word of God is. But it means becoming familiar. This is new territory. We've been trained by the earth for years. We've been conditioned to that to the point that we're not even aware anymore that we're being conditioned. Now we need to condition ourselves to become familiar with a new environment. When President Obama moved into the White House, he got lost in corridors and things all over. These kids got it out, worked out quicker than he did. Not unusual, by the way, for kids to work it out quicker than adults with, because we're starting to fossilize at this point, right? So it's these kids with these creative and plastic minds that learn quickly. We sort of say, well, I'll ask the kids to do the computer stuff and all of the other kinds of stuff. We're needing to become familiar with the heavenlies. And you need to sort of examine yourself. Have I learned anything about the heavenlies this week? Is there something that's becoming familiar? And instead of racing off and just getting myself into trouble and getting over angry and anxious and all of that kind of stuff, have I learned to be patient because Christ is? And I've just stopped for a little while and my mind is being changed. Next one. Replace the pattern of the earthly with the pattern of the heavenlies. This is the second. You really need to stop first. That's important with being angry. We sort of talk about, look, count to 10. That's not a bad piece of advice to count to 10. Just stop. Get reoriented So that you just need to learn to be refocused. Then start to replace the pattern of this earth. That means that there are going to be times in which there are issues coming up in which there's a temptation in terms of our sexuality. And the first thing that we're going to do is thank God for our sexuality. You see, we're going to start to shift the pattern. It's not going to, this is a real problem here. I don't want to get, I don't want to do this kind of. No, the first thing is to recognize that in the heavenlies, He affirms us. We need to be thankful for who we are. And it begins to shift our mind from the earthly pattern of things to that which glorifies Him. And where in that aspect of our life we glorify Him as we love our wives or our husbands, or we recognize our relationships, which are now giving rather than getting, which are not abusive but rather affirming, where we take our wives. You know, in Ephesians, Paul says to the Ephesians, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. What did He do to the church? He lifted it up above all principalities and powers. And that means that, husbands, you've got to take your wife and you've got to lift her up into the heavenlies and affirm everything about her. Because that's where Christ is. And if you're going to love her, you love her as Christ loved the church and lifted her up into the heavenlies. And then, finally, find the balance of the mind and the heart and the will. See, part of the problem with this unbalanced world is we have a mind often without affection. You know, we've sort of got all the answers, and we're quick and we're cruel, and we stomp all over people that are a little slower getting it there, instead of having that balance, or a will without thoughtfulness, or something else that I had up there that got lost somewhere in the translation. It doesn't really matter. But the balance of life, set, that's the will, your mind and your heart on things above, not on things of the earth. That's what Paul, I believe, wants us to understand about this little passage of Scripture that we have today. Father, pray that You'll bless us as we seriously reorient our minds, learn and become oriented to the heavenlies, and learn to be comfortable there and familiar there, and to learn the relationship with Christ, which can set us free. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.